Thank you, Brother Thomas. I am thrilled with the packet that you received when you registered today. And one piece that I'd like to refer to, if you would look at it, is the doctrinal flow chart. And this has to do with primaries, middlers, juniors, teens, and high teens. We believe them. This is the year when we emphasize, we believe. And we believe these truths are from the Word of God. How many believe that? And they're your faith as well. I'm happy to say that we begin with primaries in teaching our distinctives of testimony. If you'll notice in that block listed as primary, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it gives the month, the Sunday, the date, and the year when the majority of that lesson or all of that lesson is devoted to the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The same for divine healing, for the ministry. I hope we never lose the vision of getting across to our boys and girls and young people and adults the meaning of ministry and the call of God and these important teachings of God's Word. Divine healing, I've mentioned. We do not get into the gifts of the Spirit there, but as you follow through, we of course have lessons on salvation, the fall of man, and baptism. But as you follow through middlers, we have many more lessons in these areas, and then juniors even more. And the month there and the date and the year is when we will teach the majority of that lesson. These truths will be referred to in many other lessons just in part. But I want you to know that we do teach the tenets of faith that we have embraced and believe. Then on into teens and high teens. Then we begin to get into, with juniors, teens, and high teens, the teaching concerning eschatology. And that's so very, very important, especially in this year where, this day and time, where we have the kingdom now fallacy being promoted. How many have heard of the kingdom now? How many remember when it was labeled amillennialism? Well, there's a few of us that remember that. I'm glad that you're there. I didn't say I remember that, but anyway, some of the emphases that have been reintroduced were very prevalent, I am told, in reading at the turn of the century. Hyper-prosperity, first linked to a godly life, then just if you do these things, you're going to prosper. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? And amillennialism, where we're going to become so strong and so vibrant and so victorious, we'll usher in a kingdom of our own making, a golden utopia of our dreams. That was the bottom line of amillennialism. Well, there are a few things that happened in our society that kind of knocked those teachings out of the box. The Great Depression, some of you remember that. And also the stock market crash, World War II. Kind of hard to preach that kind of a message when many of our sons are falling on battlefields. Well, I don't believe that these truths or these particular teachings are really biblical truths. And it's important that we declare the whole counsel of God. How many say amen to that? It's important, beginning with our kids, that we really teach the whole counsel of God. There are curriculums that are interdenominational, and they are fine to a particular point, but more than what they say against Pentecost or some of these teachings, it's what they do not say. I believe we ought to really make it clear in the thinking of our fellows and girls. And when you realize that we are reaching many of these boys and girls and teens as their primary witness, we're giving them the gospel. What they hear from us is basically all they're going to hear because their parents aren't saved or their dad isn't a real spiritual leader in the home. It gains importance, doesn't it? I read an article in this last week's Evangel. I'll take just about four or five lines from this article. And it's under Proper Parenting by Wayne Goodall. Last week's, by 19, 80% of the males and 67% of the females are sexually active in America. 50% of all teenage boys had their first sexual experience between ages 11 and 13. That startles us. 40% of 20-year-old women were pregnant at least once as a teenager. Over 1 million, it's now 1.2 million pregnancies a year. Listen to this, 96% of teenagers are lost by the church within 24 months of their high school graduation. Only 30% of them will ever come back to the church as adults. This year, 12 million teenagers will take some form of narcotics, and 3,300,000 young people will experience a serious drinking problem, and suicide is now the number two killer of young people. I believe that as we teach anointed by the Spirit, the whole counsel of God, we need to pipe into these fellows and girls that God will give them sufficient power not only to be saved but to live victoriously. And to me, a greater miracle is not just seeing someone delivered that's been turned on to drugs, and thank God Jesus does that, or to alcohol, but to see them kept from them. How many believe that's a greater miracle? And that's what Christian education is all about. Hallelujah. Well, thank you. And if you're not with Radiant Life, we want to talk with you. And if you have not been with us in some area, for example, if you haven't looked at teen material for a long time, I think it's vital that we teach the whole counsel of God, including eschatology, to our teens, our young people. But many of them are being shot down and shot away by some of these fallacies. And if you haven't looked at our teen material, any of our material, for some time, you need to get the exam kit or kits and look at it. I believe you'll be pleasantly surprised. You'll find that our teen material is geared toward a lot of crises that I've mentioned just in this brief article that I shared with you, geared to help them along with giving them sound biblical truth. So I'm sold on it. I think you realize that. And I believe that you, under God, anointed of God, can not only help our young people, our Assemblies of God young people, but can be a light that will keep a lot of our other teens and adults and young people from experiencing some of the ravages of sin. I want you to hear some good news about the Spanish curriculum. So I'll sit down and maybe Ephraim will just share a few words about that. Thank you. God bless you.
We are glad to be here, and I'm glad to share a couple of words with Brother John on the progress that is being made to where we can have parallel curriculum in English and in Spanish. Hasta hoy hemos estado usando el material en español de Editorial Vida, y aunque es muy bueno ese material, no es paralelo al material Radiant Life. Y comenzando en el otoño del 87, beginning in the fall of 87, estaremos pudiendo imprimir y usted puede ordenar, you will be able to order directly from Springfield el material en inglés o en español para el nivel de niño, preescolar, niño de escuela elemental, jóvenes y adultos. You'll be able to order beginner, middler, youth, and adult in Spanish. That'll be the same lesson that we have in English in Spanish so that you can teach Spanglés or bilingual or Spanish or English, que lo pueda enseñar sea en español o en inglés o como sea necesario. Pero como decía Brother John Thompson, lo que necesitamos es enseñar toda la palabra de Dios, y no hay que depender de otro expositores que no enseñen toda la verdad. We can't depend on other ones that don't teach the whole biblical truth. Hay que usar algo que sea netamente y totalmente pentecostal. Estamos excitados de lo que se está desarrollando y esperamos que usted pueda entrar en este programa también. Thank you.
I just caught about half of that. Olay, whatever. I'd like to recognize a couple of other people. First of all, you may have already met Shirley, my wife, over here. Stand up and wave at them. Appreciate Marilyn helping play the musical instruments. Also, if you call our office, you hear a bright, cheery little voice, and it belongs to Cheryl, our secretary. Cheryl, stand up. This is the one you talk to. Cheryl Asher, glad you made it. Amen. And I do want to express my appreciation to all the reps and the cabinet members who have worked very diligently to put this thing together. And about 9 o'clock, I said to myself, I need to talk to Lloyd. I don't remember him getting this flustered last year. I need to learn his cool technique, just Mr. Smooth. And I just thought, let those guys run up down the stairs. Is that the way you do it? Okay. I appreciate it. God bless you. It's a privilege to have with us today to speak in our main session a fellow who really knows what's happening in the world of Sunday school. And I've had several different meetings with him and conversations on the phone and become very impressed with this man's ability and talent, Brother George Edgerly. He's going to come and share with us a very special message now in the area of Sunday school. Brother George, let's give him a great big hand.
Thank you, Brother Thomas. Brother Bridges, would you help me just a moment? Come over here. In your package, you have information on the of such as the Kingdom National Children's Ministries Conference in Springfield. You do not have this brochure. I brought it up here just to remind you that the early registration deadline on the ORCID sheet that you have says October 1, but we have extended that to November 1. So you've still got a few days to get in on that early bird registration. When we left, there were already over 300 registered. But Brother Bridges, you were with us in February. Tell them a little bit about what they missed and why they ought to come this year.
Brother Edgerly, there is something good happening over the nation, Sunday school-wise and Christian education-wise. And I think it surfaced in this last convention. Amen. Tremendous enthusiasm for the workers, the people of God, getting themselves prepared, disciplined, and trained for the work we've been called to. I just can't speak too highly of the good work that Brother Targeson at that time, and you great team members, you produced one of the finest conventions that our fellowship could have. We commend you highly, and I encourage our churches, our pastors, and all of our fellowship to get behind the coming conventions. They are truly worthy of our support, and what a tremendous advantage and benefit they are.
Thank you, Amen. Brother Bridges. We were so glad you were with us last year. I want to point out, in the Sunday School Counselor that you have in your packet is a listing of the main speakers. No, the one you have is different than this one, right? You have the workshop information in that. You'll find a table just to the left of the doorway with a lot of the info series for directions, and they're free to you to take home. Want to mention on the GPH booth with Brother Thompson is a beautiful colored brochure. You'll be getting this in your BGMC packet if you're the BGMC coordinator next quarter, but a lot of the new materials that Sandy Askew and the BGMC folks have for you, and want you to be aware of that. Praise God. If you'll turn with me to John, those of you who know my first love of Bible quiz just knew I'd be preaching out of John, right? That's the book we're studying this year. You'll find it in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24 of John chapter 4. Isn't it amazing that some of the greatest truths that Jesus ever disclosed concerning himself was to a very sinful woman, an outcast, a Samaritan? And this Sunday school was not conducted at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, but at high noon on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're not sure when. But the master teacher, with a ready pupil, carried some tremendous truths. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There was an analogy that we used in the early 70s to describe what was happening in Sunday school. As we had locked ourselves into the traditions of the past of nickels, noise, numbers, and counting noses, we began to decide that Sunday school was more than just an hour on Sunday morning, and that we need to broaden our concepts to something called Christian education. Now, much of what was said in those days was very relevant and much needed, but I almost fear that we have broadened ourselves to death. And in some Sunday schools, we have narrowed the teaching time until we've shortened Sunday school to death. The analogy was that of the railroads. Now, at the turn of the century, the great railroads in New York City, when their heads were patted, tails wagged in every hamlet of Texas, because the railroads were the single most dominant force in our economy. But there was an enterprising young man who noticed that the railroads dumped the goods off at the depot, and every merchant had to get it as best he could to his shop. So he bought himself a wagon and a horse and began the dray industry and bit an arm right off the railroads. Then along came the canals and the barges, and they bit off another arm. And great concrete ribbons began to unroll across America, and the trucking industry bit off both legs. Now, before the Second World War, any one of the railroads could have bought the fledgling airlines out of their petty cash fund and had enough over to erase the national debt, which tells you something about the national debt in those days too, doesn't it? But their idea was the same as the two caterpillars who, crawling along one day, looked up to see their first butterfly. And one said to the other, "You'll never get me up in one of those things. If God had intended us to fly, he would have given us wings." And that was the railroad's understanding, that the air industry was only a passing curiosity and people would never ride in those things. But we have lived long enough to see the airlines bite the head off the railroads when it comes to transporting people. And the once proud giants of America's economy, many of them stand teetering on the brink of insolvency, and some, such as the Rock Island, which was the backbone of Eldon, Iowa, my hometown, the tracks are now gone, and so is the rock that was the chief employer of my friends' fathers and many of my friends. Now, the answer is simply this, that the railroaders forgot that their business was transportation instead of running on rails. And we said we need to look at Christian education as being broader than just Sunday morning, and that Sunday school may no longer be quite as relevant as we branch out into many other things. But folks, I'm here today to declare that we still need to keep the rails shining, and we need to keep the wheels lubricated and a full head of steam up in the engine of Sunday school, because Sunday school, sir, is still the main thrust of Christian education, and I'm not about to take the chief horse in the stable and turn it out to pasture until we've proved those other ponies that they can carry the load. I'm here today to say that we need to come back and again celebrate and give visibility to and talk about Sunday school and realize that it is still a vital ministry in our churches. Now, I want to borrow three cliches from your state religion of Texas called football. Those three are: you win not by fancier plays and smarter coaches and better strategies. You win by executing the basics and doing it better than the other team. It's not a better flea flicker. It's better passing, better receivers, faster runners, harder blockers, surer tacklers that win the game. You don't abandon what got you here when you come to the big game. You keep your lesson plan, you keep your strategy, and keep it on. If you got here by doing what you've done well, you keep on doing it. And you've got to be able to run in order to pass, and of course, vice versa. Now let's look at those and apply them to the Sunday school. First, you don't win by fancier plays. You win by doing the basics.
And if there is one thing that I should emphasize today, it would be that we need to come back to the basics of Christian education, to the basics of Sunday school, and realize that it's not going to be better methods, it's not going to be better curriculum, it's not going to be better times, but it's going to be teachers who understand the basics and learn how to do them well and prepare that lesson better. If you're waiting for our editors and our writers to produce the ideal curriculum, you're going to wait forever. Now, I'll guarantee you that Radiant is head and shoulders above anything else that there is on the market. It's just as good when it comes to the graphics and the lesson plans and the creative methodology and its system of teaching. And it is head and shoulders when it comes to taking the full counsel of God's Word and presenting it to our students. But I want you to know, if you think the curriculum can get the job done, you've got another think coming. I'm afraid there's too many Sunday school teachers who want to take their curriculum and use it the way they do their hubby chow. If you don't know what I'm talking about, some people call it TV dinners, but to me it's hubby chow. And you go and you buy it from the frozen food section and you bring it home and take the tin foil off and pop it in the microwave for 5 minutes and set it before him and expect him to go, ooh, you're a great cook. It's not going to work that way, honey. The meals that's going to make a way to his heart are those that you lovingly prepare and know his taste and take some time over that stove to prepare them. And Sunday school teacher, as good as the curriculum is, and it gets better all the time, it's still going to take some preparation on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's going to take building relationships with those students and knowing their needs and knowing their taste and stepping into that classroom and know that you have the Holy Spirit's assistance and guidance and revelation to take the Word of God and apply it to their point of need. And incidentally, that's one of the geniuses of Sunday school, that it breaks us down into smaller age groups and stages of development where the teacher does not have that impossible task that the preacher does to take one sermon and meet everybody's needs at the same time. That's why we need Sunday school, because it allows us to do the basics and do them well. We've got to come back to the commitment of follow-up on those absentees and our prospects and our visitors. I got a letter last fall from Time Magazine urging me to renew my subscription. I ignored it because I still had 4 months to go. I got another one, then another one, then another one. And frankly, I decided to find out how far they would go in following up on me to get me to resubscribe. They sent me one that said, last chance, showing through the window in the envelope. And I knew it wasn't my last chance, but I opened it. It was my last chance to renew my subscription before my subscription ran out. But I knew there'd be others, so I ignored that one just to see how far they'd go. I got another one that said D-Day. I opened it up and it said, this is your deadline to get our best price. So I waited longer. Do you know they kept sending me that magazine for 3 months after my subscription ran out and sent me another letter and said, this is your last chance. If you don't resubscribe now, we will not keep it coming to your door. I wanted to see how far they would go. I got one that said, absolute final deadline. And I knew it wouldn't be the last letter, but it was. The phone calls started coming. And my wife said to the first two, you'll have to call them at the office, because resubscribing to Time Magazine is one of those major decisions that only the head of our household can make. So they called me at the office, and I resubscribed for 3 more years, and I knew I wouldn't have to put up with that anymore. That was the last contact, but it wasn't. The very next day, they called me back just to be sure they had my address right. Now, they knew they had my address. The mail had been getting through. The magazines hadn't been coming back. But they simply wanted to qualify my resubscription and make sure that I was serious. And one of my friends, like Ephraim, had not answered the phone and subscribed for me as a prank. I said, well, they'll not make any more contacts. 1 week later, the vice president in charge of resubscription called me just to say thank you for resubscribing to Time Magazine. Now, teacher friends, if those who deal in time will go that far to follow up on a prospective customer who has dropped out, what should we do who deal in eternity? It's building relationships. It's back to basics. We want to see the relationship between every pupil and God made strong. But I want you to know you can't be involved in that relationship. There are no happily married triples. God has no grandsons. Each one of those pupils must choose God of their own free will, or there will be no salvation. Having decided that, it's time to quit and go home, isn't it? No, it isn't. That's our problem in the work of God. We either try to do it all in our own strength and our own ability to love and our own wisdom, or discovering that that's insufficient, we turn it over to God to do all alone. It's like they tell of the Iowa pastor who one day said to his deacon, "Jones, this is a wonderful farm that you and God run in partnership." "Preacher, you ought to saw it when God ran it all alone." Now, I know there's blasphemy in those words, but there's also truth. God could do it without us. He has that power, but He's going to do it with us because He's made that choice. And if you want to see the relationship between that pupil and God established in the new birth and made strong by the infilling of the Spirit and Christian service and Bible study and attendance and fellowship with other Christians, if you want to see this relationship, then you've got to build your own relationship with God and build your relationship with the pupils. And if you'll do that, God will make you effective in seeing the relationship of pupil and God established and grow strong. I think it's time that we've got to come back to the basics of proper ratio of workers in the classroom. My wife said the other day, struggling as we went home, "There's no way that the two of us can handle those 23-year-old boys." No, she didn't say those 23-year-old boys. She said those 23-year-old boys. And she's absolutely right. You've got to understand. And there's something in my mind, in my heart, that says that we've got to recruit a lot of helpers in the classroom. We've got to give people a chance to come in and understand what Sunday school is about and get their feet wet in teaching without getting them in over their heads. And I know nothing more or nothing better than that lead teacher in the classroom and constant recruitment of helpers and workers, because we may not have to keep small classes to get proper ratios. We may allow a class to grow to 20 primaries, but you still need a lead teacher and three helpers in order to have the right ratio in order to get effective learning. We could go on and on with many other things, like the visibility and promotion of Sunday school. Pastor, you'd better put Sunday school back in the pulpit. You had better lend your support. You had better give it visibility. When you know something exciting has happened in the Sunday school, like some little 7-year-olds getting saved, get that teacher up there to testify, or get those kids up there to testify. We have got to put the excitement and visibility and promotion back in Sunday school, and it's got to come from the pastor, and it's got to come from the pulpit, as well as in the workers' conference. Praise God. One more I want to talk about, because it's so basic to our Pentecostal understanding of Christian education. And that is that God anointed men like Isaiah and Paul and John to write these words in the Bible. But the same Holy Spirit that inspired them to write it is present to step into that classroom and team teach with you every Sunday morning, and to anoint your methods and to anoint your mind and to anoint your mouth, and suddenly take that pan of Jell-O that you use to illustrate the parting of the Red Sea, or that overhead transparency that you prepared, or the words that you choose, and suddenly the Holy Spirit quickens them to hearts and changes lives. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just the pastor's privilege. It's the teacher's privilege and the parent's privilege and the witness's privilege as well. I asked my pastor one, "What is the anointing?" He said, "George, I can't tell you what it is, but I can sure tell you when it ain't." He said, "It's better felt than telt." C.M. Ward says, there's three things to look for as to whether the preacher is anointed. The first is color of his skin. The second is the ring in his voice. The third is the spring in his steps. Now, Brother Ward, that's not the anointing. It's more than stinging cheeks and ringing voices and springing steps. Well, bless God, brother. Did I say that was the anointing? I just said that's evidence of physical things and reactions to what's happening down in his heart. That's all. Thank you, Brother Ward. I'm so glad you were with us to straighten us out, because I wouldn't want anyone to go home and feel that anointing is a certain tone of voice or decibels or The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit to come and take our insufficiency and make it sufficiency. And incidentally, I want you to know that He not only wants to team teach with you on Sunday morning and anoint your presentation, He wants to team plan with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as you prepare. Because I know the greatest sermons I've ever preached is when the anointing came in preparation, and I couldn't wait to deliver it because I knew the anointing would be there in the presentation as well. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now there's three things to do to get the anointing. Won't amplify, I'll just give it. First, get deep into God's Word. And this will mean more than studying your Sunday school lesson. It's going to mean getting into the pages of this Word in your private devotions and getting deep into it and learning more of it than you need for any one Sunday morning. Because I'll guarantee you this, there is nothing easier for the Holy Spirit to anoint you to present than what He has inspired the great prophets and apostles to write. Number two, pray. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, if we can ask for wisdom, I think we can ask for anointing. Among other things, it's just wise to ask for the anointing, isn't it? Praise God. And third, stop trying to do it all yourself. When you have prepared, when you step into that classroom, relax. I have learned that when I'm enjoying myself, they enjoy me more. Hallelujah. And we need to learn how to be ourselves, how to do what God wants us to do, but at the same time to lean back on those everlasting arms and know that He will take our words and use them to bring about life-changing experience. Praise God. We can't make the seed grow, but we can plant it in hearts and trust that the Holy Spirit will do His part. You don't win by fancier plays. You win by going back to basics, and we need to do it in Sunday school today. Cliche two. You've got to be able to run the ball in order to be able to pass, and of course, vice versa. In football, those who have studied the game soon realize if you only run the ball, they pull all of their defenders up on the line, and you have a tough time getting to the goal because they learn how to stop a one-pronged offense. On the other hand, if all you do is pass, they get the umbrella back there, and they cover the receivers, and pretty soon you've had three incompletes, and you punt the ball. Now, Satan knows if he can get us to be a one-winged offense, if he can take us to either extreme when it comes to word and worship and spirit and truth, if he can take us to evangelism only or education only, he eventually will be able to defeat us. Now, thank God for the revival of worship that we have experienced. And I do not want to say that we should cut back on that emphasis, not the least. But I'm telling you, folks, that man shall not live by worship alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Word of God. And we have got to learn that if our worship is going to keep the fire in it, we've got to have the fuel of the Word. And if our study of the Word is going to have life, it's got to have the fire of the Spirit. Now, that worshiping God must be done. Jesus didn't say maybe, should be. Could be. He said, if you're going to truly worship God, you must worship in spirit and in truth. It's like dating Siamese twins. You can't take one without the other. Now, if we worship, our worship and our human experience will lead us into fanaticism and heresy in the nostrils of God in the world. If we study, and never make it alive with the touch of the anointing of God's Holy Spirit and see men experience the truth which we teach, it leads into dead, dry orthodoxy that becomes tasteless to the world and in the mouth of God. Now, folks, we've got to fire our fuel and fuel our fire before somebody fires the fool and calls somebody else to do the job. Thank God for balance. Thank God for balance. Jesus pointed it out so well to those Sadducees who came with their riddle of seven brothers for one bride. What they were trying to prove was, from the Word of God, there could be no resurrection because the law stated one woman, one husband. I know those male chauvinist Sadducees could stretch it to one man and several wives, but absolutely unthinkable that lawfully one woman could be married to two men. But the law of Moses also stated that if a man died not having children, his brother had to marry his brother's widow and raise up seed and have children by her, so that his brother's lineage was not broken off in the family tree. So then they looked at Jesus and said, if there's a resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus looked back at them and said, you've made two great errors, because you know neither the power of God nor the Scriptures. You've not experienced God, and you've not been able to see the truth of God's Word. I think he was saying, no wonder you don't believe in physical resurrection. You've never experienced spiritual resurrection. The born-again person who's tasted the power of God in redemption from sin has no doubts about the power of God to put back his decayed molecules and dusty death, become life again and a glorified body. Praise God. But he also said, you fellas don't know your Bible very well. You tell me what Moses said to the fathers, let me tell you what God said to Moses. How's that for one-upmanship? One thing I've learned, you never argue with the author about what he meant in his book. And Jesus looked at them and said, God at the burning bush told Moses, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Therefore, he's the God of the living, for all men live unto him. And folks, I want you to know that if we balance our worship with the study of the Word and learn how to keep balance in our attack against the forces of the enemy, that not even the goalposts of Hades are going to be able to stand against the onslaught of the mighty team coached by King Jesus and quarterbacked by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And finally, you don't abandon what got you here. We have some critics of Sunday school, even in our own midst today. Voices being raised that Sunday school is a dead horse, that it's archaic. And incidentally, some of the things we're doing are archaic, but Sunday school itself is still a very vital and necessary ministry. We have suffered two consecutive years of attendance decline that's never happened before in all our history. We've declined almost 4,000 teachers in 7 years' time, while we've added 1,101 more Sunday schools. We have declined from a ratio of 89.6 in Sunday school for every 100 in worship to now 74%. Workers' training is declining. But folks, I'm not here today to say that Sunday school's on the skids. Compared to other denominations, Assemblies of God Sunday schools are going and going well and going strong. But I'm saying to you that we need to reemphasize again and pray that we'll have a Sunday school revival before we have to trust God for a Sunday school resurrection. I have stood and heard the leaders of the Lutheran and the Methodist and the Presbyterian Church decry their de-emphasis of Sunday school. And I've walked out of those meetings and said, oh God, don't let it happen to us. Let us not allow it to slip away. Folks, I just want you to know that Sunday school is not a department of the church. It is the church in the study of God's Word as surely as Sunday morning is the church in the worship of the God of the Word. And if we will learn how to worship and study, we will find that God will be faithful to take the Word and flame it alive with the Spirit, and take the Spirit and fuel it with truth. And we'll accomplish His purpose. Thank God.
Thank you.